I appreciate that. Maybe you would like to just stand just for a minute. You've been sitting quite a while. I know it's difficult to get much out of anything when you're tired out, wore out, and like you've been sitting around most of the day here. And it's hard to rest when you're trying to fellowship too with everybody. Especially in these dormitories, there's always somebody fellowshipping when you're trying to sleep. And amen to that. Anyway, we're just happy that you're here, and we trust that God will bless you tonight. When you feel like you're ready to sit down, you can sit down. If you want to stand up the rest of the evening, be all right. If you'd like to sit down, you're welcome to. Take advantage of that stretch there and get your white corpuscles mixed up with your red ones again or something. I felt led of God to bring a message on the flesh. I preached on the flesh several times, but just recently God gave me another message, and I call this message some more about the flesh. I guess I feel tonight that if there's any area in the world that I'm an expert, I believe I'm an expert on the flesh. I've always had lots of it. And I've always had a battle with it. I don't suppose there's anybody here in this building that's had more of a rebellious heart than this preacher has had. I've been rebellious. I was a rebellious child. About the only child that I know of in the world that got expelled from kindergarten, that I did. And they just couldn't handle me. I was so rebellious. And my dad and my mother were the finest people that God ever gave to anybody. And they whipped me terribly. I was beat with a razor strap. And I just defiantly lay on my back when my dad would whip me and just kick like a mule. I hope and pray that somewhere down the line he did break my will, but at least God has broken it to some degree. I've had an awful battle with my stubborn, rebellious flesh. And if I've ever got anywhere with God, it's because I've got up on top of it. And if I've ever fallen short, it's because my flesh got up on top of the Spirit and subdued it. And it's been a battle for me all these years, is my rotten, stubborn, rebellious flesh. Now, some of you may be in the same camp that I am in, and my message tonight might relate to you. Maybe some of you wear halos, I don't know. But I believe that most of us tonight have some problems, if we do have any areas. I suppose, to me, the greatest battleground is not the devil. Are you listening to me tonight? I don't think you're listening yet, but I'm going to say the greatest rebellion, the greatest battleground is not the devil. In fact, the matter is, I doubt very much if the devil knows very many of you people. I know you blame a lot of things on him that he probably doesn't even know your name. The demons of hell might have something to do with you, but to think that the devil personally gives you some sort of a audience every once in a while, you'd be a pretty important person for the devil to be messing with you. But he has plenty of imps that are out doing his dirty work, and they're dealing with you, I'm sure, and I don't doubt but what inside this building there are many of you that are absolutely possessed of demons. When I get into that demonology tonight, that would be a good message sometime to preach. But I would like to deal with the subject of the flesh tonight and give you some thoughts, some new thoughts, as well as some old thoughts that I have had on this over the years, and I trust it'll help you to overcome and be a victorious Christian. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord tonight, I ask you for victory. I know that in myself, this rotten, stubborn, low-down flesh, there is no victory but defeat. But I pray that God tonight should help me by the Spirit of God to overcome this flesh, that I might be used of God tonight to help somebody to lift themselves by the grace of God out of the gutter, out of the wickedness of their life, out of the rebelliousness of their life, to a place of Christian service and blessings and beauty and holiness and godliness and straightforwardness and usefulness, and with the power of God resting upon their life in this wicked, ungodly, hellish day that we're living in, that they might be able to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. I plead the blood against the low-down devil tonight, the demons of hell and the powers of darkness, and I even plead the blood against stubborn, rebellious flesh tonight, that God, that you might overrule the powers of darkness, and that God, something might be wrought in this place tonight for the glory of God, in Jesus' name, amen. Several things. My outlines are quite simple, and they usually start with the same letter or some sort of corny thing that I do, but it's the only way that I can group my thoughts and put it into some sort of, make some sense to present the message in a simple manner so that most folks could understand it. First of all, tonight I want to talk about the derivation of the flesh, that is, where it derived from. I'm sure that most of you realize that when I speak about the flesh, I'm not necessarily speaking about this skin, but I'm speaking about the Adamic nature, about the physical nature, about the human desires that we have, the human nature, the human flesh, the human logic. Because of the fall of Adam, the whole human race fell. Adam and Eve was the human race at one time. That's all there was the two of them. And when they fell, everybody fell. Death came, degeneration came, degradation came, depravity came, defilement came, destitution came, and destruction came to the human race. Paul put it this way, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And sin brought degradation, left man separated from God, left man to reap the wages of sin, left man depraved, left man to pay the wages of sin, which is death, and left them dead in trespasses and in sin. Left man a falling man. Man's been fallen ever since. The fallen man is cursed with a curse. That old Adamic nature of ours, that old sinful nature of ours, is pronged to wander and pronged to leave the God we love. Paul told the church at Galatia that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, and reveling. That's a long list that Paul lists of the workings out of this rotten, Adamic, good-for-nothing, sinful, rotten-to-the-core flesh that you live in and I live in every day. You can see the derivation, or the where we derived the word and the phraseology of the flesh. Secondly, I want to speak of the deception of the flesh. The Bible said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Now, to be deceived simply means to believe something that's false. There's two facts about the natural heart of man. It's deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. And it's deceitful. That comes from a root word which means to supplant. This old, then, supplant means to trip up. And your flesh is such an organism, such a mannerism, and such depravity that it constantly is in the business of tripping you up spiritually. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. This old flesh is deceitful. It deceives by sight. Things that look good are bad. Some things that look bad are good. It deceives by savor, that is, by taste. Some things taste good, but they're bad. Some things taste bad, but they're good. It deceives by sound. For some things sound good, but they're bad. And other things sound bad, but they're good. It deceives us to smell. For some things smell good, but they're bad. Other things smell bad, but they're good. It deceives to sensitivity or to the touch. For some things feel good, but they're bad. Some things feel bad, but they're good. So our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's human nature. It's easily deceived. So much so that the Bible said, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few, and few, and few, and few, and few, and few there be that find it." That's how deceitful. The Bible relates to this. Are you listening? That the whole world is going to be deceived by a man called the Antichrist. I mean literally the whole world. Some of you are already on the slide of the Antichrist already. And I know some of you get all upset and all uptight every time and say, "Don Green's going to preach." Because you just wonder what in the world he's going to preach against next. I preached a meeting up here in Virginia 2 weeks ago. And by the time I got through Tuesday night, they began to ask the preacher, "What is he ever going to preach on tomorrow night? He's covered everything already." But what I'm trying to say is this. I know this mustache business upsets a lot of folks. But don't get too mad at me about it. I think if a man doesn't preach his convictions, he's not worth his salt. And I think anything that looks like has any connotation whatsoever to this modern mod look, to this modern hippie look, to this modern homosexual look, to this modern hellraiser's look, to these modern hard rock singers, or anything to do with the hellish crowd, bless God, I'm against it. For sooner or later, it's lining up with a dirty, low-down, rat-think Antichrist who's going to be the daddy hypocrite and the daddy of all hippies. And as far as I'm concerned, you know how anti-hippie I am. But you can say all you want to say, but I know I'm absolutely right that the hippies are the John the Baptist of the Antichrist. They are setting things up for them. They have raped America. And when you coddle and cater and tend towards that sort of mess, you are not by any means putting any sort of deter on the thing. You are adding to the fire. I would look like, act like, smell like, have anything to do with that bathtub rejecting outfit. Amen. I preach against it. I preach against wire rim glasses. And everybody across this country gets to think Don Green's absolutely eccentric. But I've never seen a hippie yet, a genuine whole soul hippie that didn't wear when he wore glasses, wore wire rims, and bless God if they wear them, I'd wear anything but that. I don't know how many times I've had preachers who I like to hear preach come to my church and buy them glasses before they came. Say, "You're eccentric. Ta-da-da-da. Who cares?" I haven't got many hippies in my church. I'll tell you that right now. We got a blessed church. I know we got problems. I know we got sin just like anybody else. But I know God moves in. I know there's blessings around there. I don't have a bunch of folks slop-heeled coming in there without ties on, looking like hell. Bless God, we got some folks that look like Christians, smell like Christians. Amen. Amen. I tell you, you go up and down this country and see this, the Baptist churches of America make you sick. People come to church looking like a bunch of slop heels without ties on. Don't get me up on that. We'll get mustaches and get the ties back on. I don't know. But the world's being slicked right now. They're being slicked right now. The world's being slicked. And every time you watch that damnable television, somebody accused me of swearing when I said damnable. That's a Bible word. Because it brings damnation. See, all I watch is the news. That's all you need to watch to damn your soul. For there's nothing there but a slant towards the left. And everything caters to a universal internationalism and leaning towards communism and socialism and humanism, and you watch that thing, and all of you, every one of you that watch it, if you're not careful, you'll be thinking just like Roger Mudd, and just like Walter Crankcase, and all the rest of them. But the Antichrist is out to deceive the entire world, and the flesh is so deceiving. You'll just follow right along with the crowd. Look like them, act like them, smell like them, think like them. I get upset. You know I do. I can't hardly stand it. I flew into Washington Airport a couple weeks ago, Washington, D.C., and saw my capital, saw the Washington Monument, and on the other side of the spectrum, Jefferson Memorial. As the plane proceeded to make its landing in Washington National Airport, flew right over Mount Vernon, George Washington's home. My heart. How I love America. And if you don't, you're a rat fink. Amen. But this whole United Nations is doing their dead level best to tear down everything that's wholesome and godly and pure and wonderful and destroy America, just as sure it's the envy of the entire world. We have more, know more, and do more than any other nation in the world. And you know that's true. Amen. But the whole world's being slicked tonight. Well, anyway, I better get off that because that's not my notes. But I sure you, I'm all upset about it. Deceived by lying wonders. They're lying. I noticed that the magicians there in Moses' day, they pulled off the same tricks that Moses did by miracles. They did it by tricks. They were lying wonders through magic. Why, even during the tribulation period, they tell me the Antichrist, the Bible says the Antichrist is going to make life, produce life. You say it can't be done. It'll be done through lying wonders. Man is just easily deceived. He's deceived by the sleight of hand. Quicker than the eye. We had a fellow up here doing some rope tricks. It's tricks. He didn't pull any magic. There's nothing magic about it. It's tricks. You saw it this morning. It looked like he did this with that rope. Now, it's just tricks. Now, if he was crooked, he'd say it's magic. Abracadabra. But you know that's tricks. Hand is quicker than the eye. Well, anyway, the sleight of hand. They're deceived by slick operators. They're deceived by the smell of marijuana. By the sound of rock music, by the savor of wine, by the sense of feeling good, by some soft-spoken words, by some slippery commentator, by some sneaking thief, by some security of money, or by some sophisticated modernistic preacher. Folks are deceived by the size of a house, by the subtlety of a woman, by the shrewdness of a man. Some people are deceived by the swallow of beer, or by the song of a lover, or by the speed of a race car, or perhaps by the speech of a dictator. World, many of them have been deceived by such things. Man, this old flesh is deceived. Thirdly, I'd like to speak about the degradation of the flesh. The Bible said this, from within of the heart of man proceeds. This is the degradation. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile the man. Flesh, this old rotten flesh of ours is of a degrading nature. For out of this nature of ours, listen, immorality blooms out of your wicked heart. This old Adamic nature is rotten to the core. There's just no telling tonight what anybody in this building would do if you thought you could get away with it. I'm saying there's nothing you would do if you thought you'd get away with it. Your heart is rotten to the core. So you can just count me out of that one, preacher, because I've never committed adultery. Smarter, wiser, more beautiful people than you, uglier people than you have been caught in adultery, and it's happened to them, and over with just a matter of hours, when they never had dreamed, when they woke up in the morning, that they would have committed adultery before they went to bed, but they did. Then many a man woke up in the morning with no thought of murdering somebody in their mind, but before the evening was over, they were in a city jail, a county jail, and headed for the penitentiary because of murder, and they never intended to do such a thing. But the heart of man is rotten to the core. It'll do anything. Don't you trust it, because you can't trust it. Don't say the devil made me do it either. It's your old rotten flesh. James said, let no man say, I'm tempted of God, for when he is tempted, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. First comes the thoughts. And then comes the strong imagination of it. And then comes the delight in the evil imaginations. And then comes the consent. There's a little process in your mind has to take place before you do sin. And my dear old dad said, you've heard me say it before, he said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you sure can stop them from building a nest in your hair. You can't stop the thoughts that come to your mind. You say, Brother Green, you're a man of God, you live for God, you serve God. Don't tell me you have dirty thoughts. Oh, shut your mouth. Everybody has dirty thoughts. You don't mean, preacher, you have dirty thoughts. I have dirty thoughts, and I'm not bragging about it. But if you would be honest with me tonight, there's not a man in this building tonight that doesn't have dirty thoughts come to their mind. Women, if you knew the thoughts of men, it'd scare you to death. That's the truth. That is the truth. If you knew what went on in the heart of men, it'd scare you to death. I know rotten. I know how rotten men are. I'm a man. But I, by the grace of God, you say, well, you're a dirty old man. I am a clean old man. I'm doing my best to keep all that rottenness out of there. Well, like I say, the birds are flying over, and the thoughts come, and I don't know where they come from sometimes. I don't even want them. They come. And I said, now wait, Lord, that's not my, I don't want that. I don't want it. I plead the blood against it. Please forgive me. It's gone. I might have to pray 20 times a day, but bless God, I'm going to keep that mind clean, that heart clean, so God can bless me. But I'm saying what happens in most cases, folks don't ask God for any cleansing. They dwell on that rot gut. And you wonder why God's not blessing your life, why you have no power and no victory in your life. Your mind is filthy. For your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your flesh is rotten. Rotten. You're rotten. So you're talking about men and women are just as bad? I'm sure I don't know what women think. I don't know. You think you do, men, but you got another thing coming. You can outthink a woman. Their brain does not work in the same channel yours does. They think different than you do. God made them that way. I mean, you think You run around without your shirt on? You think that turn them on? You think they want to see your nakedness? Oh, good night. That doesn't mean one flip-flop. That might turn you on to see theirs, but it doesn't turn them on to see yours. You know what women turned on? They like love. They like kindness. They like security. They like someone to be nice to them. Somebody they can trust in. Somebody they can believe in. That means more to them, but what you want and what they want is two different things. You say, I don't like that. Well, it doesn't make a difference, too. But I do know that women are filled with jealousy. That is the major wicked sin of every woman is jealousy, and they're jealous of other women. You think women dress for men? They dress for women. You watch a woman walk down the aisle of any church in this country, you watch the women. From the top to the bottom, see what they've got, whether they wore it before and when was the last time they wore it. And how they got their hair fixed and all this other business. Women are jealous of other women, and especially if their husbands took a second look at them. I found out, too, over the years that women have secret love affairs that go on inside their hearts. They don't ever tell anybody, but they have secret love. If they could ever get rid of their old man, there's another guy they'd really like. You'd be surprised what goes on in the hearts, wicked hearts, dirty, rotten, filthy thoughts that go on in the hearts of women. Not like you men, but in another channel entirely. Well, I'm trying to say we're rotten. That old lustful heart is incurably wicked. Your flesh cannot be trusted. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? What does it say? What? It's weak. It's weak. It's too weak to serve God. It's too weak to please God. Your flesh is too weak to overcome temptation. That's a good reason for you to stay out of the world. The Bible said, love not the world. Somebody said to me the other day, preacher, all you ever preach about is things, 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 things. Why don't you preach something else besides things? That's what Jesus said, is love not the world, neither the things, the things, the things, the things that are in the world. Most generally, if you don't preach about things, folks won't know what things you're talking about. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. That's why good preachers will preach against the movies, because they know the movies are lustful. You could not go to a movie in a modern day setting in any theater across America or drive in either without it affecting you bad and turn you on lustfully. Why, all you'd have to do is just read the titles on the outside of the billboard and you have dirty thoughts. Let alone seeing what's going on the inside. Good preachers. I'm talking about good men of God who are shepherds over their flocks preach against going to the movies. And they preach against having TVs in the home. Good preachers I'm talking about. There isn't a good preacher in America that's got a TV. I don't care what's his name. His name, this one's maybe J.H. For all I care. Or JF. But if you got a TV in your home, I'm saying what you're saying to your congregation. You can have one too. And where that preacher might be able to control his congregation won't. And 99 chances out of 100, they got HBO along with it.
And you got hell inside your church. And you'll never have revival. And you're a low-down hypocrite if you're a preacher and you got a TV in your home. I know I'm telling the truth. Absolutely the truth. And if you're a good preacher, you'll get rid of it. And if you're a good singer, you'll get rid of it too. And if you're a good Sunday school teacher, you'll get rid of it too. If you're a good Christian, you'll get rid of it. And I'll guarantee you the day will come. If you mean business for God, you will get rid of it. That's why good preachers preach against petting. That's why they don't let young people kiss and smooch. Because they know you give this old flesh 1 inch and it'll take a mile. You know, there is such a thing as the point of reference. And you give in just one little bit. Say, well, there's nothing wrong with holding hands. So that's the first step. Holding hands. There's a point of reference. It took you up a little courage to even hold their hand. But after you hold the hand, usually there's something else goes along. Maybe the next point of reference is the arm around them. And then the first thing you know, there's a kiss on the cheek. And then that's a point of reference. So the next time you're out on a date, you get to hold her hand, you get to put your arm around her, and you get to kiss her on the cheek. And then that goes from there, from a kiss on the lips. And you got a point of reference from a holding of hands to putting arm around them, and to laying one on the cheek, to laying one on the lips. And when you got them in your arms and laying them on the lips, it's not too hard to get that hand woven and doing things that ought not to go, places that ought not to be. So you're preaching pretty plain. Some folks meet it pretty plain. And if you're a good preacher, you preach against petting. And if you don't preach against petting, my friend, you'll be responsible for that illicit baby that comes to that little girl in your church. Amen. Amen. Because the flesh is corrupt and deceitful and wicked beyond anything you can conceive it to be. That's why good preachers preach against pornography. Because the flesh can't handle it. I can't. Well, you're a great big grown man. Well, you're a preacher of the gospel. I'll be 55 years old in just a matter of a month. I can't handle it. I dare not even look that way at the magazine rack. I dare not look that way. Because I'll be looking. Oh, you are a dirty old man. I am not a dirty old man. But I'm saying I'm a human being. You say it doesn't bother me. You're sick. You need to see a doctor. Something's wrong with you somewhere. And I'm saying if you're a good preacher, you'll preach against it. Because your flesh can't handle it. No telling the wickedness and sin that the Playboy magazine and the Hustler and all the rest of them have brought into this country. No telling how much they've introduced young people to every sort and every act of different positions and all the things that go along with such immoral acts and homosexuality and lesbianism and you name it all, the wickedness of bestiality and all the other business that's going on in this day. It's rotten. And the incest. I tell you, the most rottenest thing in all the world makes me so mad I could just spit. Is to see some dad messing with their daughter. I think that's about the rottenest, low-downest thing any man or could ever do. You ought to be shot and killed at sunrise. You're not fit to live if you mess with your daughter. One of the best girlfriends my daughter had at school. Chum. In fact, she's going to stand up with my daughter at her wedding. Said she had to move her dresser in front of the door every night when she went to bed to keep herself from her dad. That's wicked. And I know in a crowd like this, there's some of you dirty dogs in this crowd. You're low-down rat fink is all you are. You're not fit to live. Amen. Low-down. I guess if there's anything worse than messing with a little girl or messing with your little boy, you're low-down out there. That's why preachers preach against this kind, because they know the flesh is rotten to the core. That's why they preach against women wearing shorts and breeches and bathing beaches, and why they preach against bad books, because the flesh is defiled. If you don't think it's bad, you got another thing coming. I just picked out three men of the Bible. I picked out a patriarch, a prophet, and a preacher. And the patriarch was Job. You know what he said about himself? He said, "I abhor myself." Amen. He said, "I hate myself." Amen. If you got a pretty cocky idea of who you are, you just don't have any idea about spirituality at all. And I'll tell you, the lower down you get, the higher up you're going to get with God. You don't like that, do you? But I'll tell you what the prophet said. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm unclean. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Did he not say that? You know what the apostle Paul, the preacher, said? This is what he said. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." He said, "I am rotten to the core. The prince of all the preachers, the greatest that ever lived," said he was rotten to the core. Where does that leave you and me? Pretty rotten to the core, aren't we? The flesh is degrading. But the flesh is defiant. I'll tell you, it defies. It puts combat. It's in contest. It challenges the Holy Spirit of God. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The flesh works in opposition to the Holy Spirit of God. It tries to defeat you in your spiritual life. Your flesh is the enemy of the Holy Ghost of God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It wars up against the Spirit. Paul said, "The things that I would do, that's what I don't do. The things that I would like to do for God, I don't, because the old flesh inside of me said, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." I tell you, the flesh doesn't want to be spiritual. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. This old man, this old nature was here first. It had possession of you when you were just a little baby, and you began speaking lies the moment you were born, the Bible said. You craved your mother. You craved attention. You lied to get your milk. You lied to get everything. You just lied for attention. You'd lie. You were born, conceived in sin from your mother's womb. That's what the Bible said. We're rotten to begin with. This old flesh is rotten. It's been controlled. And as you grow up rebelliously against God, against your parents. Inside your heart, you're filled with an Adamic, old, rotten hatred, filled with malice and greed and wickedness and immorality and corruption. It doesn't take you long as a little boy or a little girl to start playing peekaboo with your brothers and sisters, looking under their underwear and looking. I know it, but I'm saying there's hardly anybody in this building tonight that hasn't got involved somewhere with some little boy or some little girl as you grew up somewhere. It doesn't take you to say, "Whatever made them do it? That old dirty rotten flesh of yours." It run you and controlled you long before you ever got saved. You did exactly what this old man wanted to do. And when the Holy Spirit of God came in and invaded the area that had been possessed by the carnality and the old wicked Adamic nature, it put up a fight. It had controlled you. Now the Spirit of God wanted to control you. And if the Spirit of God wanted to sit upon the throne of your heart and run and rule you, and the old man wants to sit on the throne and reign over you, and you'll do just exactly. I say people are just as spiritual as they want to be. You'll have just as much of God in your life as you want God in your life. And as you yield to God, the Spirit of God will say yes, and you'll see the God working in your life, and you say no to the Spirit and yes to the flesh, and you'll see the flesh begin to rise in your heart. You begin to watch the TV and the flesh begins to come up. Read those old dirty books and flesh begins to come up. Whatever you feed your mind in, that's exactly what you are. You begin to feed it on the Word of God, spiritual things, Word of God, church, and the Church of God and things of the Lord, and you become spiritual. But the battle is on from the moment you get saved until you go to the grave. with this old carnal nature. And you are just as spiritual as you want to be. Am I telling it right? We're fighting a battle. And I know what I'm talking about because I fought it so long. The old flesh was there first. It didn't want to give in, and it won't. That's why you didn't want to get saved. That's why you fought, like the preacher said this morning. That's why you run from conviction. You don't want to get saved. You know if you ever get saved, goodbye world, I'm through. You know the difficulties and the problems you're going to face if you get saved. Oh, it'd be wonderful to get saved. I'm not trying to take anything away from salvation, but I'm saying there are going to be some confrontations and some conflicts, as I said last night, when you get saved. Because this old nature boy is going to put up a battle with you. Let me tell you something else, though, tonight. That's why you don't want to pray. Because your old flesh doesn't want to pray. Oh, I love to pray, Brother Green. I wish, I just can hardly wait to get to that secret place in prayer. Don't tell me how wonderful you are. Don't tell me how you like to pray. I know better than that. I've been preaching too long. Amen. And I'm not trying to be super spiritual when I tell you this tonight. But I speak out of experience. Hardly a day go by. Now, I'm not saying this to make you think I'm some wonderful spiritual person. But there's hardly a day goes by, Brother Lee, that I don't pray 2 or 3 hours. Most generally on my knees. A long prayer list. Pray for thousands of people, I guess. I don't know how many. Never count them. Sometimes it'll take me as high as 4 hours when my brain's a little cloudy to go through all that. You think, no, that old flesh doesn't want to pray. I know a little bit about praying. I'm not trying to say I'm a great Christian. I'm not saying I'm great and powerful. No! I know how rotten I am, and I know if I ever do anything for God, I've got to go against this old flesh. And I got to say to once in a while, old Don Green, you're not running this outfit. Every day the world goes around, 2 or 3 times a day. Now, I have another thing. I'm just corny. I know I'm corny. And I'm not trying to say this for my spirituality. I don't want you to think that at all. I don't know who the most spiritual person is in this room tonight, but I'm sure they don't know either. And if they did know, they wouldn't be. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Dowell. We're looking forward to having you preach our deliver our commencement address this June. We always try to find one of the best preachers in the country for that. So we asked Dr. Dowell to come this year. I'm delighted to be here. I'm a little bit sad to be here because the last time I was here 3 years ago, I think I spoke 4 days or 5 days while some of you were overseas at the Congress in November. In London, I had a visit with my good friend, Dr. Noel Smith. And to be here and find him gone, of course I knew he was, and I'd been here at his funeral, but I still miss him tremendously. He was one of the greatest men of his generation. And now to think that my good friend, Dr. Beecham Vick, is with the Lord should make me rejoice. We ought always to rejoice when one of God's men is with the Lord. Our sorrow's selfish, but I still feel selfishly sorrowful because I miss his counsel and advice and the fellowship I used to know with him. I'm glad his son's still here, and I'm glad he makes announcements like he...
I know that every day I have to get down on my belly, stick my nose in the carpet somewhere, on the floor somewhere, to get old Don Green, beat him down. My dad used to beat me with a razor band. And he's not around. He's dead and gone now. And I don't have anybody to give me a spanking. But I know the Lord can give me one, but I'm saying I'd have to beat old Don down every day and get him down on that old carpet and rub his nose in the old... I've got a place where I go and pray, and where I pray there so long, I slobbered and cried and spit and blew moisture from my nose. The rug is actually sour where I stick my nose. But it just reminds me again how rotten this low-down outfit is. Trying to beat that old man down so God could use me for his glory somehow, some way. I'm sure I'm talking over somebody's head, and somebody said, well, that's eccentric. Now, help yourself. Do as you please. You will anyway. Amen. But that's why, that's why you don't want to pray, because your old flesh doesn't want to pray. That's why you don't read your Bible. Well, I read my Bible, Brother Green, and maybe a chapter or two, but I'm saying that's why you don't consistently read the Word of God, because the flesh wars against that, doesn't want it. That's why you don't go to church, right? You have to sometimes just drag yourself to go to church, because that old flesh doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want to tithe, doesn't want to witness. You'd say, well, I'm going out and win the world to Christ. But you get lockjaw when you start to witness somebody. You say, what's the matter with me? I've got all the good intentions in the world telling somebody about Christ. But you're afraid. And your old flesh puts up a battle. And you say, well, you can't do it. The Spirit of God said, go ahead. It'll be all right. I'll help you. But the old flesh said, don't you make a fool out of yourself. Am I telling us what it is, isn't it? That's why it's a flesh warring up against the spiritual thing. And this old flesh will rob you of spiritual power. But the Holy Ghost will enable you. But ye are not in the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so is, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He went through a crucifixion every day. For he said, I die daily. Paul said, I, me, I die. He said, I beat my body into subjection. Paul, you're not running me. I am crucified with Christ. That old rotten flesh will control your life, ruin and damn your soul, if you'll let it. I wish I had time to preach. I'd preach tonight. I'm just getting warmed up right now. But I know you're getting bored, but I just want to drive it home here tonight. This old flesh is defecting. It's insubordinate. That's what makes people want to backslide on God. So what makes people backslide? Compromise. That's what happened to Lot. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Companionship, like Samson, got going with the wrong folks. Messed up his life. Demas got caught up with the cares of this world and got messed up. I'll tell you what makes you backslide. Coolness towards the Bible. Coolness towards the Bible. The psalmist said, I'll meditate in thy precepts. I'll have respect unto thy ways. You stay in the book, you'll stay clean. Coddling sin. Cooperating with your old flesh. Consenting to temptation will cause you to backslide against God. Who'd ever thought that Peter, that great pillar of the church, would have ever denied the Lord? Jesus said, before the cock crows thrice, thou wilt deny me twice. Lord, he said, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. But it wasn't just a few hours until he denied and cussed and swore and said, I don't even know the Lord. And you say, that's Peter. That's his old rotten, stubborn flesh of his. You know that flesh is so unfaithful. It's so unpredictable. It's so unreliable. Here Jesus was going in that garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples were there with him, and he was in the most crucial hour of his life, and he came back, and that flesh was sleeping of those disciples. It's so unscrupulous. Who would ever think that Judas Iscariot would betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? Tramped around, preached around, performed miracles, saw the greatest miracle worker, the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher that ever lived, and then come to that place in his life to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. That's unscrupulous. It's just no telling. That's no telling. The flesh is so defecting. I must close, but this old flesh is deserting. I think about it so much that I've had such a battle with Don all these years. And at death, when I got to stand before God, my flesh is going to desert me. It's going to leave me. There's no flesh and blood going to enter into heaven. And this flesh that's gotten me all this trouble is not going to stand before the judgment bar. I'm going to have to stand before it all naked myself. I think about it often. Brother Gleek, one time I was called to go down and preach at a fellowship meeting, something like this. There was two or three speakers in the morning and some in the afternoon. And I was to preach, and I was on my way to Detroit. I live in Lansing, which is about 70, 80 miles, something like that, to where I was going to go preach in the Detroit area. And I, on the way, I was thinking about my message, and I had a good, strong message. Like, so most generally, I preach something strong. And the flesh said, don't preach that. If you preach that, Don, you'll make enemies out of all those preachers down there. Why don't you preach this message? So I thought, well, maybe I ought to change my message. Usually the first orders are the ones from headquarters. You always want to remember that. That's a good way to know which way to preach. First orders are from headquarters. The others are human reasoning or something. But I got thinking about that. So maybe I will preach that message. The more I thought about it, I said, now, I don't believe that voice was from God. I believe that come from that old flesh of mine. And I said, I'm going to lay that aside. I believe I'll preach the message God told me to preach. Well, anyway, I got down there to preach that morning. God got all over me. I preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. And it was a meeting that, well, was such that you didn't give invitations. I wasn't in charge of the service. It was just before lunch. When I got through preaching, they ate dinner. And the preacher told me, one of the preachers told me, he said, Don, I have never heard a sermon like that in my life. He said, if you'd have given an invitation this morning, I would have come forward and got right with God. A preacher told me that. And I don't know how many preachers said, boy, Don, that was the best sermon I believe I've ever heard in my life. And the old flesh said, we really put it over this morning, didn't we? I said, you shut your mouth, you low-down outfit. You almost messed me up completely. And if it had left up to the flesh, I wouldn't have preached that at all. But that's the old flesh wants to take all the glory and all the praise and steal it from God. Yes, it does. It's low down. It's so rotten. It's so deceitful. It's so depraved. You can't imagine how rotten to the core. That was born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, there's just no hope for this old flesh. You can't pull it up by its bootstraps and get it into heaven. There's no way it'll get in there. You could join the lodge. You could join the church, be a civic leader and be a social worker and do a lot of reformation for yourself and for everybody else. Listen to me. This old flesh, you can't make it any better. The Holy Spirit of God completely rejects the flesh. Absolutely rejects it. There is nothing, has no connection whatsoever with the Spirit of God. It has no connection. It's hopeless. You got to be born again. But this old flesh is determined. It's determined to keep you from getting saved. It's determined to keep you resisting the Holy Spirit of God, surrendering for service, for separation. You know, God calls everybody to get saved. You don't have to get saved. That's the truth. You don't have to get saved. You can go to hell if you want to. I mean, there's nobody that says you have to be saved. I mean, there's not a verse in the Bible says you have to be saved. You can reject God and go to hell if you so choose. And after you are saved, you don't have to serve God. Don't let anybody tell you that you have to serve God. If you have to serve God, then that's works. I don't have to serve God after I'm saved. But I believe if you are saved, you will serve Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's optional. To serve God is optional. It doesn't mean that you're saved or you're not saved, whether you serve or not. You're saved, and you many times serve because you are saved. But you don't have to serve to be saved, thank God. That's an option. The fourth call is a call of death. You have no option there. You're going to face God. It's called every point under man wants to die, and then the judgment. The judgment's the fourth call, and that's not optional. That's a demand. You're going to face God with your life. You can do what you please. You allow your flesh to control you, run you, and have defeated experience, or you can have victory by overcoming the world and the flesh and the devil. I have a desire in my heart to crucify old Don Green and to become a man of God and to be used of God in these wicked, ungodly, hellish days. that we're living in. You can do as you please to do. It's entirely up to you. But I choose tonight to yield myself, lock, stock, and barrel, teetotally, unconditionally. They take my hands off of my life and yield myself to God. I'm going to pray a prayer for you, and I'm going to ask you tonight, without raising a hand, I wonder if there might be some tonight that say, I know I've been given in to my old rotten, stubborn flesh. I know I've catered to it, whether it be sex, whether it be serving God, whether it be, Lord only knows a million things I've preached about here tonight, the different things I've said. But if God's touched your heart the least little way, you realize you've been allowing your old flesh, you've been catering. I don't know how anybody would expect to serve God and lay to bed to 9, 10 o'clock in the morning. That's your old rotten flesh does that. I don't know how in the world you could ever expect to be what you ought to be when you don't read your Bible and you don't pray and you don't witness. You don't attend church faith. You don't tithe your income. When you allow your old flesh to think dirty, rotten thoughts, when you go to movies and when you wear clothes you ought not to wear, and with such and such and such as I preach tonight. I know there's been so many invitations given, but I just feel constrained just now. For those of you that would say, by the grace of God, I want victory over the world and flesh and the devil tonight, would you come just stand together with me? Just come stand, kneel down here, whatever you like to do, and just surrender yourself lock, stock, barrel, teetotally to Him tonight. Would you just like to have a prayer? We'll have a prayer dedication. Would you come? Just come as we sing. We thank you tonight for this wonderful folks, the responsive people. I believe there's folks here tonight that want victory over the world. They want victory over the flesh. And old flesh is so rotten. There's no doubt about it. I preached the whole truth tonight about the flesh. It's rotten. It's diabolical. It's so depraved. It's so wicked. It's so deceitful. It's so corrupt. It's so dirty. It's so filthy. It's so demanding of our lives and ruins and wrecks us. Takes all the joy and the spirituality out of our life and leaves us wicked and ungodly and feeling sorry and wicked and ungodly in our own hearts and soul. Makes us feel miserable towards you and lonesome without you because of the miserableness of our heart. Oh God, tonight I pray in the name of the Lord that God you deliver these poor souls. And I pray in Jesus' name that they might claim the victory tonight over their stubborn, rebellious flesh. They might crucify the old man tonight and rise in newness of life to serve God. Have your way now, I pray, and may they yield to thee. With your heads bowed just for a moment, I wonder if you'd make this prayer with me out loud. Dear Lord, I ask you tonight to forgive me for giving into my flesh. Help me to overcome, Lord, to be strong in the power of thy might, that I may be used of God. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit's power and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And that lady in Israel who was head of the government, the best man in the government, by the way, that old tough woman said, yes, but my Secretary of State speaks English. We have fallen for the lies of all our enemies, knowing their lies, knowing they intend to destroy us, and knowing they never kept a treaty they made when it suited them to turn aside from. Detente is a synonym for defeat. Who's gaining by detente? Nobody except Russia and Red China. They told me in Singapore, if the United States gets out of Vietnam without a victory, within 10 years there'll not be a Christian in all Southeast Asia who hasn't been martyred. Have you seen any truth in any secular papers about this man that just died over in China? You know what his name was? The Shanghai Strangler. With his own hands he killed Chinese whom he merely suspected of being friendly to Formosa. Hitler killed 6,000 Jews, but this man and his associates have killed 60 to 64,000 of their own people. He's a monster murderer. And I hate to think what he's facing in hell as he hears the cries of those whom he sent into eternity. You know hell's not hot enough for a man like that. And our press and our president and Kissinger all speak about what a great statesman he was. My friend, he wasn't any statesman. He was a mass murderer and a man of blood. Diplomacy. We've been delivered into the hands of liars and the hands of men who hate us, and we fall for those lies. You know why? Because we've turned away from the truth. And when you turn away from the truth of God's Word, you become a sucker for the fables of false men. The only hope of this country is to get back to the Word of God. I wonder sometimes if the President and the members of the Cabinet and the Senate and the Congress know how to read plain King James English. If they are reading the Scripture, they must be reading one of these perversions. Like Good News for Modern Man, the Revised Standard Version, you might as well not read Scripture at all as to read that. In fact, I think you're better off not to read it. Well, another characteristic of a happy nation, David says, is that the women are polished after the similitude of the cornerstones of palaces. The cornerstone was a precious stone put in the foundation to mark the building, to name its builder. And it was polished highly. He says that, a sense, therefore, that the women are the foundation of the country. And they ought to be women of virtue and of beauty. The greatest sign of decay in America to me is the immorality that's so largely taken over American womanhood. As long as women love God and preserve their virtue and dress modestly, there's some hope for the next generation. It's bad enough when men are full of curses and filth. But when women come to that estate, it's no wonder they want sexual equality. They've already qualified in filth. This women's lib movement is a perversion of the will of God. And everything this government is promoting today is contrary to the Word of God. God makes a distinction between the sexes. Women are to have reasonably long hair and wear skirts. Men are to have short hair and wear breeches. Today we see the women with short hair in the breeches and men with long hair. Give them a few years and they'll be in skirts. The manhood of this land has been emasculated and the womanhood of this land has been debased. And the men are like plants grown up in their youth. What's he saying here? He's saying that the men of the country ought to have the vigor of youth and the strength of young manhood, but at the same time they ought to be as wise as the older men. You remember what Kennedy said? He was going to have a new frontier, and he brought together all young, foolish eggheads from Harvard. And he took no counsel of old men that have had experience. Now, young people, I want you to know I held this conviction because I believe the Bible. I held this conviction 40 years ago. When I was in my 20s, and now that I'm in my 60s, I still hold it. I don't believe old men ought to run all the government, but I don't think young people still wet behind the ears and rotten as pumpkins that have been exposed to this communistic and socialistic stuff that Yale and Princeton have to offer ought to be running the country either. You need godly young men who are strong and vigorous and won't run from a fight. And you need the counsel of men who've had experience over the years and who knows what'll work and what won't work. There's prosperity in the land that God's loving and where they're serving God. There are sheep in the street in great numbers, and the garners are full, and the oxen is strong to work. Now this deals both with economy and with labor. In an oriental land, they depended largely upon grain and upon sheep. They had plenty. The sheep provided meat and they provided wool for garments, warmth against the cold. And the grain not only fed the sheep, it fed the people and made bread. My friend, we've had granaries full, but we've emptied them to our enemies. Do you know if we wouldn't ship grain to Soviet Russia? There would be rebellion among the satellite nations and Russia might have to change from communism. I believe in feeding the hungry, but I don't believe in feeding a hungry enemy, when in doing so, you are strengthening the ties of his slavery and holding him back from revolution against the religion of Antichrist. But our granaries, they're going down. Already this year, they're talking about crops that won't be good enough to harvest because lack of winter snows. The gold in Fort Knox is down to a dangerous level. And this land is going to face famine, young people, in the next 20 years. And you're going to see your children crying for bread if the Lord tarries and this nation doesn't get back to God. And the oxen are strong to work. Now, I want to make it clear that I'm not comparing a laboring man to an ox. But the oxen were the source of the labor strength. They used the oxen to plow the fields, to carry the crops in, to pull the carts that held the instruments of war when they went forth to battle. Their transportation depended upon oxen, and they were strong to work. My friend, today the curse of America is labor unions. I believe laboring men ought to have a right to work. I believe they ought to have a right to organize, but when a man has to sign up and bear the mark of the beast in order to get a job, that man's rights are being intruded upon. We should have a right not to work. The trouble about the laboring unions is they forced good, hard-working laboring men under slavery to support an elite labor organization on the top that's criminal and mafia and robs the very people they claim to help. I got on a plane once and sat next to a fellow. I always try to witness to a man, and I always first begin by trying to find out what he's interested in so I'll know how to approach him. You know, you can witness in a great many ways. A fellow asks you to borrow a pencil. You can say, well, that's nice. You know, what you write with that pencil, you can rub out. But what you write on the pages of eternity by the way you live, you can't rub out. No eraser will take it off. Somebody gave me a pencil the other day, guaranteed not to make any incorrect writing. Had an eraser on both ends. Couldn't write at all. And then I began to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ that can make the page clean. So I didn't know what this fellow was interested in, but I'd have to get in conversation. Before we got the seatbelts fastened, before they ever closed the door, I found out two things about him. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was an organizer for the AFL-CIO. Now that's in Congress because the one thing that Seventh-day Adventists are smart about is their attitude toward labor unions. They don't like them any better than Christians do. He was telling me about their plans. They were going to have a 5-day week. No, they were going to have a 4-day week. And I said, what 4 days are you going to work? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Well, I said, what's wrong with Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? Well, he said, a lot of people think you ought to worship on Sunday, and we don't want to intrude upon their rights. And we'd like to have the 3 days together, so we'll put Friday there in the long weekend. And Saturday, we can't work because the Bible tells us not to. I said, does it? Where does it tell you? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, in it you're not to do any manner of work. I said, that's interesting. Where is that in the Bible? He said, I think it's in the Old Testament. I said, I think it's in the Old Testament too, but can't you find it? No, I'm not very good at the Bible. I said, let me get this straight. You don't work on Saturday because you have to keep the Sabbath day holy. And you're going to work only 4 days a week. I said, you're not an honest man. You're a rascal. He said, what do you mean? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. What a crooked thinking that is. Going to disobey the part that tells you to work 6 days. But you're sure going to observe the part that tells you not to work on Saturday. My friend, if you're going to put people under law, put them all the way under. If you're going to make them keep Saturday, make them be circumcised. Make them pay taxes to the church. Make the tithe a law. That's what the Mormons do. Sometimes they double it. You're going to put a man under law, put him all the way under. Make him offer a sacrifice. Don't know where he's going to find a priest to do it, or an altar on which to burn it. You can't put men under law today because the law of God was given to the Jew for a national thing. I believe in tithing. I believe in keeping the law of God all you can, but I believe in keeping the Lord's Day holy. And it's a sad day for America when we begin to commercialize the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And that's our day because it's the day the Lord rose from the grave. That's the New Testament day. But here's a fella going to work 4 days. And he's going to keep the Sabbath day because he thinks he's under law to keep it. My friend, that's typical of the modern thinking of the labor union. I believe a man needs to work all he can. The Bible put the curse on man that he had to work to keep him from sinning. You preachers here, you know that when you have a long weekend with the holidays on Monday, and that's one of the greatest curses of the recent years in America, that instead of having your biggest crowd when men have an extra day off that weekend, you have your smallest crowd. They've all gone to the river to see Aunt Tilly down in Kentucky or Texas or somewhere. The church is half empty on a long weekend. God put the curse on man to work for man's blessing. And a prosperous nation is a nation that has men who love work and who believe it's honest to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And there's contentment too. There's no complaining in the streets. Does that sound familiar? Protests, riots, trouble all the time. My friend, when America was serving God, there weren't riots and protests in the street. We're facing here exactly what comes when a nation's under God's curse. And there's no breaking out and there's no breaking in. That means there's no lawlessness breaking away from the law to go outside the law, to live out in the desert, to prey upon caravans and rob travelers. And it means it's safe to leave your door unlocked when you leave home at night. I wonder who'd be foolish enough in any town in America today not to lock the doors tight when you leave home and when you go to bed. When I was a boy in Montgomery, Alabama, a town of about 50 or 60,000, nobody ever locked a door anytime. And nobody entered your house. Today, anybody that doesn't lock his door is asking for trouble. By the way, that makes me mad because it reminds me of something. You know, down in my town, the Chamber of Commerce, which is the weakest, wishy-washy, less honorable organization I nearly ever knew under the name of the Chamber of Commerce, have come out with a new slogan with a finger pointing at you that says, you can be responsible for crime. And they follow up, if you don't lock your door, you're encouraging crime. My friend, I'm not encouraging crime because I exercise my free liberties as an American citizen. I'll tell you who's encouraging crime. It's the weak judges that turn the criminals loose. It's the liberal churches that encourage iniquity. And it's the silly schools where they've brought in this modern philosophy to let everybody do as he please. And it's to the weak homes where people haven't brought the kids up in the nurture and admonition and the thrashings of the Lord. I'm not taking any responsibility for it. I denounce crime and I denounce sin everywhere I go. You know what they're doing today? They're trying to blame society for everything when it lies in the home and the school and the government where the trouble lies. Don't you let them put that off on you. I'll take my blame for what I'm responsible for, but I'm not going to take the blame for a criminal that ought to be taken out and put in jail for 50 years. Let the courts take care of it. Well, that's what the country's going to be like. Every aspect perfect under God. Young people, let me congratulate you for being in a Christian school. You're in one of the best schools in this country. You're here among people that love you and want to serve you. I think you get more for your money in this place than any place in America. And I can't imagine a student who's here with free tuition because he's sent by a good church threatening to go to the police because they get after him for parking his car illegally. You know what I do with him? I think Mr. Bartlett was too gentle and kind. I'd take him by the nape of the neck and drag him to the front entrance, and I'd kick his bottom so hard he'd fly through the air like an astronaut. Lack of gratitude is one of the great sins of our day. How good God's been to this country in the past. How little gratitude we've had for God's mercy. And we've forgotten God. The best thing you can do for your country is to go out as a law-abiding citizen and a minister of the gospel, preaching the truth of God's word and getting men saved. No man can be a truly good citizen in America who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and who's not a citizen of heaven and who walks in the light and the law of God's word. God bless you.